Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Ian from PGC. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. When I was in my first year of school, junior kindergarten, I was 3 years old, and at recess, I ran outside and decided that I wanted to play with a bird feeder because it looked cool, and when I hit it, it would swing back and forward, and all the feed and all the seeds would spread out all over the snow. And I didn't think that there was anything wrong with it. It was something that was fun for me to do. And after recess, I went back inside the school, and my teacher, Miss Curry, went up to me and she said, "Ian, did you touch the bird feeder outside?" And you know that moment when you're a child, when an adult asks you a question and they have that tone where you're like, uh-oh, this isn't good. And so I lied and I'm like, "No, I didn't touch it, Miss Curry." And she said, "Well, Ian, I can see you right out the window. You were playing with the bird feeder and you knocked it over." And I remember I got in trouble with the teacher and I got in trouble at home with my parents. And it's something small and silly. When you think about it, I was 3 years old. I didn't know any better. I was just playing and I thought that it was fun. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. But it would have been really useful if someone had told me back then, don't play with the bird feeder. If before we went to recess, the teacher said, "Kids, don't play with the bird feeder." Now, who knows? Maybe I would have done it anyways. But when we expect that people just know the difference between right and wrong in every single situation, it's kind of like we're waiting for people to wake up from sleep. We just kind of watch them and wait. And it's a tendency and a temptation we can have as we're walking through our life to look at people making mistakes or doing things that we don't believe are right. And we can kind of sit back and passively wait and say, when will they realize that this person is just not good for them? When will they realize that they need to be eating healthier because they need to take care of their life and their health? When are they going to realize that really work isn't everything and that your family is important too? Unfortunately, if we sit passively by and just wait for people to realize their need for God, then we're going to be waiting for quite a long time because we can't wait for people to just wake up on their own. In fact, we need to bring the news to people, to share who God is and what he has done for us, to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, about who this person is, Jesus, who has made such a huge difference in our life. There's a time for evangelism. Evangelism is just a fancy word that means when we're bringing good news, the good news to people. But when we're talking about evangelism, about sharing, what are we actually talking about? What are we trying to share with people? Today's sermon, we're talking about a few verses in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. And I just want to read it now, and then we're going to get into the rest of it. It reads like this. It says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So what are we sharing? We're told that we are sharing this good news, that the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. But what is it exactly that we are expected to share with people? I might bring your attention to earlier verses, the verses immediately before this, from verse 9 to 13. How are we saved? It reads like this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the good news that we are meant to be bringing to people. We are instructing people here in the church about how we are saved, but it is the responsibility of all who know Jesus and who love Jesus to share that good news with people, not to hoard it, not to sit there in our little spaces and say, "Well, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to tell anybody what I think," but to spread it actively. Evangelism doesn't mean having all the answers to life's problems, but it does mean being willing to share who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and how he is really the ultimate answer for our greatest need, which is to have God in our lives, to have our relationship with our Creator fixed, to be saved and to be given eternal life. But even just breaking down the verses that we read from verse 14 to 15, basically what we are told is that there is a problem. Because How can people be saved unless they are first given the information about how to be saved? If nobody knows about it, then how can anybody do anything about it? So the formula that we have right now is that we are to confess that Jesus is Lord. That means submitting to God. It means acknowledging our sin. It means giving all of our sin up and saying we don't want to live that way anymore. It means believing in your heart that God actually rose him from the dead, which means that God actually has the power over life and death, and therefore has the power over your life and your death. That is actually the token for salvation. That's what we need. That's the good news. But the problem is, how can we believe in this unless somebody tells us about it? If it's a secret that nobody knows, then how can anybody be saved? In verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? So, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can't call on him to be saved. You can't confess that he is Lord unless you believe in him. That doesn't make any sense. So, okay, if you can't call on him unless you have belief, well, then how do you get belief? Well, if you have belief, you need to first be presented with something to believe in. You can't believe in God unless you actually know that there is a God or that you should be worshiping this God. If nobody presents it to you, then how can you know to just serve him? And to hear the word of God, somebody has to be sharing it with you. Someone has to be preaching it to you. And for someone to be preaching the word to you, they must have first been sent, because otherwise, who's telling the preachers to be spreading the word? What we see here is that the formula for faith actually begins with God first. It doesn't begin with us. That faith is not actually this super personal, introverted, insular self-examination. It's not about finding yourself. It's not, you know, finding inner peace. It actually has nothing to do with you to begin with. It actually all starts with God and what he wants, which is for all people to be saved. It's his heart's desire that people are saved. And so because he wants people to be saved, he knows that we have to be presented with the good news. We have to be presented with the problem before we can even reach for the solution. And that's why we are called to evangelize. In the same way that John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness and he's preaching this baptism of repentance about how there's one who's going to come who he's not even worthy to undo his sandal laces. He's baptizing people. He's telling people to be washed clean of their sins. He's bringing people into a crowd around him who all wants a different life. But the crowd doesn't form until John gets there. Unless John looks like this super weird dude who's eating all sorts of awkward things and wearing weird clothes and camel hair and all this stuff. But how can people believe? How can people even know that something's going on unless somebody brings it to their attention? It's one of the first things that I do every single morning is I read the news. Because I want to know what's going on. Because if I don't know what's going on, then I don't know what to do if something happens. I don't know what to think about what's going to happen next. Now, many of us may be thinking, well, I just don't bother with the news anymore because it's all negative anyways. Well, you can dig a hole and put your head in the sand, but that won't help you or your family. That won't help you choose which university to go to. It won't tell you which career might be best for you or which problems there are with certain companies and how they are hurting people or how there are human rights abuses in different countries. Think about it this way. If you were going to travel to a hotel, wouldn't you want to know if they had just been flagged for having bed bugs? If you were going to go flying on one particular airline, wouldn't you want to know if that airline had had some type of catastrophic disaster where there was a plane crash and nobody knew anything about it? Wouldn't you want to know that? Information is important for how we make decisions. It's not all important, but it is important. And that means that in the chain of faith, there are people who are required to share this information, this good news of Jesus Christ, with people who don't have it. Now, oftentimes, driving downtown to get my bubble tea, I see people standing on the corner of Yonge and Dundas Square, yelling at people through a microphone, holding up big signs, saying the judgment is nigh, that everyone is a sinner, that they all need to be saved. Is that what we mean by evangelism? Some people see that as evangelism. The problem is, are people actually listening? I used to work downtown, and I never did. And I'm a Christian person, and I didn't care. I didn't listen, because I just looked at it as ramblings from somebody who didn't actually know me or didn't know my situation and didn't know the situations of the people around them. Oftentimes, when we are looking at this thing, evangelism, we can kind of imagine as people just presenting the gospel to people, when really that's not what it really is. Evangelism for many of us is an uncomfortable thing because it requires us being in a pseudo conflict with other people. It involves us presenting people with a fundamental change they need to take in their life to suggest that something is not right in their life. Now, oftentimes in the gym that I went to, there would be a group of people all working at the exact same time. And when you had free gym, basically anybody could do whatever they wanted. And sometimes what would happen is somebody would come up to me or to somebody in my group and they would point out different things that we were doing wrong, different problems with our form or our technique. And you could always tell the difference between somebody who knew what they were talking about and somebody who didn't have a clue. So when somebody who knew what they were talking about, a coach or somebody who we were using their training program, when they told you your form was off, you knew that your form was off and you had to do something about it because you respected them and you respected what they knew and you trusted them and their expertise. But when some schmuck who didn't know anything came up to you and said, your form's off, you just look at them and say, uh-huh, thank you. And then you just go back to exactly what you were doing ahead of time. It's the difference between a coach and just some guy. Because at that moment, it's not about what you're saying, it's about who is saying it. And that's something I feel we get lost in evangelism. It's not just about the message, it's also about the messenger. When we share the good news with people, it's not about us just telling them everything they need to know and then running. For some people, that may be enough. Some people may just need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And then their hearts have been opened by the Holy Spirit and they are able to respond. That may be good enough. But for people whose hearts have been hardened and are unwilling to necessarily just hear the good news of Jesus Christ and follow and come to church and ask questions about what it means to be saved, we have to be open and vulnerable with them. That doesn't mean telling them every single deep, dark secret. Doesn't mean sharing every single aspect of your life with them. But what it means is being prepared to share with them what God has done in your life with words, but also with actions. It's the difference between somebody saying, hey, you should really change this about yourself because it's not good, and somebody saying, listen, I can help. Do you want me to help you with something? Do you need somebody to go to the gym with you? It's the difference when I was younger between somebody saying you need to eat a sandwich, which I heard all the time, which wasn't helpful because they didn't happen to give me any good sandwich recipes. They just said eat sandwiches. And I'm like, thanks for nothing. Tried that, didn't work. And contrast that with my friends who would drag me to the gym basically every single day. Rain, snow, sleet, 50 degrees outside, 30 degrees under. Didn't matter. We were going to the gym and they would drag me to the gym if I wanted to or not because they knew that it was important to go and they cared about me enough to drag me there. It's the difference between people just paying lip service, which means just talking, people actually doing something. It means helping people when they are in a vulnerable position and not just heaping judgment on them. If you know that your friend is dating somebody who isn't right for them, you know it. You've seen that they are in a toxic relationship and it brings out nothing but the worst in them and in the other person. And you're looking at them and you're like, man, this person is terribly wrong for you. Maybe you tell them. Maybe you don't. Let's just say for example that you actually do tell them. You're like, why are you even dating that person? They don't seem right for you at all. And then something terrible happens in the relationship and it blows up in their face. Now, you have a choice. In that moment, you can either take the high road and love them and be there for them and comfort them. Or you can stand there and say, I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me? You should have listened to me. I know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the difference between showing love and showing grace. It's the difference between acknowledging people for who they are, faults and all, or just heaping judgment on them every second. It's not about condoning what people are doing if they're doing something sinful. That's not what it means. But what it means is that to show love to people as they themselves are realizing their own mistakes and their own sin and their own faults. To not sit there and say, I'm better than you because I know the difference between right and wrong. But acknowledge that once we were in the same position that they are now. And to pray that your actions can actually help people go from where they are to where they can be through Christ Jesus. We can be the gap between people who have known nothing about God and the church, the body of Christ. And that can be a position for us that is sometimes uncomfortable. Because for many of us who were born in the church, who have only known church things or church language, church is just a part of who we are. When we invite people to Crossroads, for example, well, we do it because, well, we're just doing it. We just hang out. That's just something fun that we do together as a group. When we invite people to church and say, oh, you should definitely come to church. Why? Well, because my family, we've been going for years. It's the difference between somebody who has never experienced church, never experienced God's grace, and people who have lived in it and been saturated in it. Sometimes we need to be the bridge, the gap between those two things. Well, oftentimes we assume that people should know what they're doing. We assume that people should know the difference between right and wrong, the differences between different religions. We should just assume that people know exactly how to be saved and that they should know that what they're doing is wrong. Well, how should they know that? Well, I mean, number one, it's obvious. It's common sense. Or they should just do research. The problem with common sense is sometimes it's not so common. The problem with asking people to just do research is that if you just research online, you're going to find tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of different sources with different conflicting amounts of evidence or information about any given topic. For example, just as something I did when I was bored, I found my way onto a website where they were talking about different heretical teachers and all of these people who are teaching negative things and wrong things and bad things in the Christian faith. And I was just looking through the list of different articles that they had, and I saw some prosperity gospel teachers, and I'm like, oh, okay, this is good. I like where we're going. And then, of all people, I found John Piper was on that list. Now, if you don't know who John Piper, okay, that's fine. But if you do know who John Piper is, then you understand how big of a deal it is that on that website, they're saying he's a heretical teacher. If he's a heretical teacher, then what are we? So at this point, we're presented with a challenge where just saying research or just saying you should know better is not enough. That actually what we need is what we see in verse 15 of Romans. It says, how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This passage in particular tells us that it's not about people seeking out God. It's not about people who are desperate for salvation, who look for it wherever they can find it. But the responsibility is upon us who know the truth to share it, to spread it, to bring it to people, to be that delivery service between God and the people that he loves. That God is actually sending us. Now you may be thinking, why would he want to send me? I'm not perfect. I don't know how to talk very well. I don't know how to share these things. I'm not super logical. I get flustered when people ask me questions. I'm uncomfortable. I'm a little shy. God chooses us knowing that we are imperfect. He chooses us knowing that we have sinned, knowing that we will sin. God chooses us despite our weaknesses because he chooses to use those weaknesses for his glory, to choose those things about our character that other people in the world might see as a liability, that God sees as a way of showing his power, of what he can accomplish, even using people like us, using people like me. What it shows is that God doesn't expect perfection from us from the get-go. If we want to be Christians, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect first. It doesn't mean you have to totally have your life figured out and fixed before you decide to come to the church. But what it does mean is that God loves a work in progress. That he does love a teachable spirit, a heart that longs to be like him, to be like his son, Jesus Christ. But then we get to the part where someone says, Pastor Ian, I want to evangelize. I want to share the gospel with my friends, with my family, but I don't know what to say. Sometimes it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. I didn't come to the church. I didn't come to Jesus Christ because somebody argued me into it. Nobody argued me into the kingdom. Nobody argued that I was doing something wrong with my life or that I needed to fix it. What people did was that they shared their lives and their life stories with me. The only reason why I ever went to the church in the first place was because somebody invited me to play sports. They didn't have to. They could have said, you know what? We don't really need other people to play basketball with us. We don't know who this guy is. We don't really want to have him as a part of our group. We don't know what he could do. Somebody had to invite me. Somebody had to call me and say, hey, do you want to play basketball with us? The only reason why I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior is because somebody was vulnerable with me and to share how much pain they had suffered. And then when they were willing to listen to my pain and my loneliness and my regret, my youth leaders at the time didn't give me arguments for believing in God. They talked about who God was and how he had made a difference in their lives. It's not about having the whole Bible memorized. It's not about knowing everything that there is to know about God, because you're never going to know everything that there is to know about God. What's important is who you know, not what you know. Because if you know who Jesus is, and if you know what he has done for you, that's something that you can share with them. Now you may be saying, you know what, I don't have a cool story. It doesn't matter about having a cool story or not. We don't know the impact of our story on the lives of the people that we interact with every single day. But also it's about how you live. Because your words may say one thing, but if your actions say something totally different, that sends the wrong message. If we talk about how God is a loving God who wants us to be generous, and then we go to a bar or a restaurant, assuming, you know, the quarantine conditions have been lifted, and then we tip 2% because we're like, eh, they get paid enough. Okay, well, that doesn't exactly show a generous heart, does it? If we choose to cut corners to cheat on our taxes, to take advantage of the system and to just rob people blind, to use loopholes every single left, right way and center, that doesn't show our willingness to be faithful to God, to be honest with what we do. When we are faced with moral choices and we have to choose between doing what is easy or what is right, if we choose to do what is right, we are witnessing for God. If we choose to do what is easy but wrong, then we are actually not being a good witness at all. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have our lives used as an example for others, so that others might see the impact of God in their lives. Because when people come to the church, there are lots of different reasons why they show up. It may be because it's something that their family did. It may be because it's just a part of their tradition. Maybe that that's just the religion of the land. It might be because they have a friend who invited them. It might be because they really are in need of help and the church was there for them when they were in a time of need and they decided that they were just going to check it out. But the reason why people stay is because they want their lives to be transformed. Because they so desperately need God in their lives that they are willing to follow him and to serve him. But if we are unwilling to share our transformation stories about how we have changed, and instead we are super private and saying, no, that's personal, I don't want to talk about that, then we are actually getting rid of one of the most valuable tools that we have in evangelism. Honor God with our lives, and we will see people drawn to him. But if you really want to know what to say, verses 9 to 13. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm not saying memorize that scripture. I'm not saying memorize every single verse in the Bible, then you know exactly which one to use. But the bare minimum we need to know is that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it means to be saved. Now, it's much more of a complicated answer the more you get into it, but that's what we need people to know. What we need people to know is that we all are sinners, that we all have committed sin, and we all are under God's judgment. Not one particular person, not one particular lifestyle, but everyone. That we are all in the same position of death, and we are in desperate need of being given life, and the only one who can give us life is the one who gave us life to begin with. Our creator, our God. And fortunately, that God is the one who died for us. Jesus dies for us so that we can have life. It's about your life and how God has done that exact thing in your life. to show how Jesus has saved you. Instead of telling other people how they have to change, show how God has changed you first, because your experience matters. And we live in a society where your experience matters. Even though people may disagree with what you believe in, they may disagree with the principles that you live by, the things that you say they may disagree with, but at least you have the ability to share your experience and to say, well, at least it's my experience. And people have to listen to it. And this isn't just for the pastors. I know it says preach, and some people just see that and they say, okay, well, that means preachers, that means pastors, that means elders, that means deacons. It's for all of us. All of us who've had that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, all of us are called to share it, not to hoard it like some nasty dragon who's like, I just want to have as much gold as possible, but to share it with the world for anyone who needs it and for everyone who needs it. It's about opening up our relationships to make sure that when we are with people, that they can trust that we are going to be loving to them. To not just tell them what they want to hear, but to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth and to always be there for people when they need it. Not to encourage or endorse or condone wrong lifestyles or behavior, but to be a witness in their life to show them what God can do for them and what they can do with God. Now you may be thinking, okay, so does that mean I need to have a relationship first with every single person? Pastor Ian, earlier you said, you know, the soapbox guy who's just standing on the corner of Yonge and Dundas Square, he's just preaching, he's just yelling at people. So I shouldn't do anything like that. Do I need to have a time amount of time that I need to have in my relationship before I can share with God or share God with them? Not necessarily. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That means that we always must be prepared to share with people what God has done for us. Now, at this moment, maybe you're thinking, always? All the time? Yes, always, all the time. Because you don't know when God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel. I was actually just at dinner with my wife, Victoria, a week ago, and we were praying before our meal, and then as we were eating, there was a person in the corner who caught my eye. Now, I didn't think anything of it, but I saw that he had like this dance school t-shirt, and so as we get up to leave, this guy walks up to me and he starts talking to me very, very quickly. And I just imagine that he's somebody who wants to get me to go to his dance school, because that's what people do here. They just walk up to you, they start talking to you, and they try and get you to go to a school or to a business or something like that. And I looked at Victoria because I'm like, can you please tell this guy to leave me alone? Because I don't know what to say. I don't know what he's exactly telling me. And it turns out that the guy was inviting me to his church. He saw an opportunity. He saw that we were praying. And he just came up to us. And he said hi. He asked us who we were. He said, I noticed that you're praying. And I want to invite you to my church if you don't have one. At which point, Victoria's like, well, actually, he's a pastor and he has a church already. And he's like, okay. And then they began to talk a little bit before we left. He didn't have a relationship with me. He didn't know anything about me. But he just saw one moment, one opportunity, and he took it. He didn't wait. He didn't say, is this the right time? He didn't say, man, I don't have a previous relationship with him. We don't have a relationship built on trust. He doesn't know who I am. He might think that I'm weird or creepy or strange. And I'm not saying that every single time you go to lunch or dinner, you have to go up to a random table and say, hey, I want to invite you to church. I want to talk to you about Jesus. But it means being prepared with our lives to share that with people. To be prepared not always to have the right answer for everything, but to be prepared to share what God has done in our lives with anybody who's open to hearing it. Verse 15 says that it is beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is not a chore. This is not something for us to dread. This is not something that we're like, oh no, I have to evangelize. I have to share good news with people. In fact, it's the opposite. There's a reason why it's called good news, not bad news. It's easier to bring good news than it is to bring bad news. It's harder to say, listen, your dog's dead, than it is to say, actually, we found your dog. I can remember once I lost my AirPods case and I was losing my mind because I'm like, oh man, they're so expensive. Where am I going to find them? How am I going to replace them? And I was looking everywhere for them, but I couldn't find them. And I kept calling people being like, do you know where they are? And nobody knew except for one person, one friend of mine. And they're like, oh yeah, we found it over here. We're going to keep it in our cabinet for you. And that moment, that overwhelming relief when you have something lost or stolen and somebody finds it, and you're like, oh, thank God Almighty that it is finally back again. That's what we can be for other people. You may think that it's difficult. You may think that it's uncomfortable. You may think that this is a challenge. You don't feel prepared for it. But how good it is if you are the person who brings the good news to somebody who needs to hear it. How good it is to have been the youth leaders who shared for so many years the gospel with us, the members of the youth, to see how many of us followed after Jesus, how many of us went into ministry. We didn't go into ministry because we just woke up one day and were like, you know what? Let's serve God. That was because people invested in us and shared the gospel with us since we were young. That is our responsibility, to share the gospel with people, the people that we love, to be the bringers of good news to the world, to not sit and passively wait for the world to come to us because they won't. It's up to us to go into the world and to share the good news with everyone, no matter who we are. You can be youth, you can be a kid, you can be just an employee at your workplace. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a pastor. You can be a missionary. It doesn't matter. All of us have feet. It's up to all of us to use them for God's glory. Because all of us have a story. All of us have something in our lives that points to Jesus Christ. And if God has given us a situation, negative, destructive, all this emotional baggage, then it's up to us to use it for God's glory, to confess that Jesus is Lord, to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if he raised him from the dead, if God raised Jesus from the dead, then he can do the same thing for us. Evangelism is not a chore. It is a blessing that we can give to other people. So let us bless the people that we love and care for this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for first sending your son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank you, Lord, for sending people into our lives to share the good news with us. We thank you, Lord, for being a God who is not content to just wait and watch for the world to not do anything, to not realize their need for you, but that you have a heart that longs for people to come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's why you send us to do your work. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be moving even in our hearts today. That for some of us here who might be gathered because their family just goes to church or because their friends drag them here, but they don't really know what it means like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if they still have the full weight of their sin on their shoulders. My prayer is, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be moving in their hearts to open things up to them so that way they might see your goodness and your grace. I pray that you would be with us this week, that you would give us motivation and strength to share the gospel with people that we care about, but also to deal with our fears and our lack of confidence, that instead of having a confidence that comes from ourselves, that our confidence would come from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.